And the question is, how do you start a new year? Hopefully not with a hangover, right? But maybe you start a new year with a diet. Or you resolve to exercise more. Or maybe you're someone who has that whole list of resolutions. You know, changes that you're going to be committed to making in the new year. And I guess another question to ask is, are you the kind of person that when it comes to the new year tends to look back at the previous year, all the highs and the lows, and kind of review it all? Or are you someone who tends to look forward by listening to all the predictions that the experts and self-claimed experts claim to make about, well, the world of sports, the world of entertainment, politics, and all the hot spots in the world, you know, like Syria, North Korea, Iran. I mean, there is a story from Joshua chapter 4 that we can learn from about new beginnings, where we can imagine what the Israelites must have been thinking of now what, as soon as God had ushered them across the Jordan River. Because you see, they weren't just facing a new year. They were facing new challenges, new dangers, in stepping into a new land. And sure, God promised to be with their leader Joshua, just as he'd been with their leader Moses. But now, God wanted them to do more than just follow him, like the people had done in the wilderness for the last 40 years under Moses. Now, God expected his people to go to battle, to fight, to chase the pagans out of the promised land. You can imagine why they would be nervous over what's ahead. And it's exactly why God caused them to cross the Jordan River at flood stage, according to Joshua 3, verse 15. That's right. An unbelievably dangerous time. And can you imagine Joshua going forward and telling the people, hey, guess what our God wants us to do now? But as if to back up the claims, God instructed that his priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant be the first ones to step into the raging, flooded river. And here's the thing, the moment they did, instead of getting their ankles wet, the story says the river stopped flowing. And from the original Hebrew, the sense is the river waters just started piling up and getting higher and higher above the people. And so they're kind of looking at it as they're walking through the river. Unbelievable. Because now, this generation of Israelites who'd grown up listening to their parents talk about the miracle that God had performed under Moses in parting the Red Sea now had their own experience. As they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, the same kind of God thing, God gave them a miracle to prove he, God, Yahweh, was still with his people. And according to verse 14, to prove to the people that Joshua was indeed his chosen leader. As it says, that day the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. And for the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. That was a miracle. That, again, as we read from Joshua 4:24, God also performed as a dazzling display of his power to impress and scare the pagans living in the land, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all those other unpronounceable names. As they would have heard stories from the travelers and the traders from the east about this people called the Hebrews that they actually nicknamed the Hebrews, the dusty people who'd been wandering around in the dusty wilderness for the last 40 years. A people who claimed their God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, but then led them in circles in the wilderness for the next 40 years. A strange story. Yet, as strange as it was, the pagans shouldn't think that this people's God had in any way abandoned them. Because stop and think about it. Without divine help, they never would have survived those four decades in the wilderness. 3 million men, women, children, all of their herds of animals. No way they could have done it. Could their stories of how God had fed them with bread from the sky be true? Or how he had given them water out of solid rock? But of course, if those living in Canaan were worried about these dusty people, they certainly wouldn't worry about how they could cross the River Jordan during its flood stage. That was impossible. Even if the warriors themselves roped across the water, they wouldn't be able to carry the weapons and all the supplies they'd need to really attack anybody. And why would they ever leave their families on the other side of the river totally unprotected? That would be foolish. No, they had nothing to worry about. And that logic alone shows the immensity of the miracle God performed in parting the water for the people to pass through. It sent a message. It sent a warning to the people living in the land, to those pagans. Because who wants to mess with a people whose God is so powerful that he could perform such a miracle? But you note, as we read that passage, that the miracle wasn't just a warning for the pagans. It was for God's own people. Since after saying, God did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, there in verse 24, God addressed his people directly, and he said, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Suggesting how God wants people to fear him. He wants you and me to fear him. Not with a scary kind of fear, though, but a reverent fear. To have a respect for God and who he is. Because just as when you see a policeman in your rearview mirror and it keeps you from speeding, Exodus 20:20 says, a fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. Mm-hmm. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 6 adds, a fear of the Lord. Why? That will cause you to seek his will and direction in your life. Just kind of like a house builder wants to seek out to know what the local codes are, because he doesn't want somebody from the town to show up and find him and make him redo the work that he's done just to meet the codes, right? Well, it's the same idea. A fear of the Lord causes us to want to seek him out. Because think about it. Knowing how powerful our God is, and he's a God who rewards obedience and punishes sin, well, seeking him out, having respectful fear of him, will cause you to live wisely. As Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And besides, can you really worship, can you really appreciate who God is without a respectful sense of fear of who he is? Think about that. God is your creator. If he hadn't chosen for you to be here, you wouldn't be. And at any moment, he has the right to wipe you out for the sins that you've done, anything that's outside of his will, that's hurt others, that's stolen from his glory. You are created in his image. Every time you sin, you insult his glory. But instead of doing that, he sent his son to die for you. Doesn't that deepen your faith? Doesn't that deepen your sense of worship? Going on, though, in verse 9, note how Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, it says, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. If you'd read the entire chapter, you'd recognize that God had them build two memorials, one on the land at Gilgal, verse 20, where it was visible, people could see it, and one at the bottom of the river. So once the water started to flow again, those stones would be covered, never to be seen. I mean, what's that all about? Well, to understand the second memorial, you have to first understand the first visible one at Gilgal. memorial, a word that can also be translated as a sign. The sense of it being as a sign to serve as a reminder of a pledge or a promise or some supernatural event that God causes that points to himself, that points to God. So every time people viewed the stones, as the story says, people would think about the mighty thing that God had done for his people. At the very least, they would know that's where the miracle happened. And since Gilgal means circle, scholars wonder if perhaps they would have placed the stones in a circle, each one representing one of the 12 tribes, which probably suggests they were marked. So when people went by, they say, oh, that's my tribe's stone right there. My tribe's stone. To show that they all had shared in God's miracle. To show that no tribe was favored over any other. Making it both a visible reminder of the mercy and the power God had given to all of them. All of God's people in the past. And it would stand as a sign to God's people of his presence, of his promise to be with them as they entered into the new land. Meaning this memorial should have rightly given God's people a real sense of gratitude for all God had done for them and a sense of hope. Because if God had done this, whoa, what more will God do for us as he's commanded us to go into the promised land? It was meant to encourage them through tough times ahead. How about you? Do you have a story of something God did in the past that encourages you today? You know, I can think of several in my own life, but one out of my marketing career, it came to mind as I was putting together this message. And I've told you what marketing is about, right? They hire you to solve a problem. As soon as you solve the problem, they don't need you anymore. Well, in one particular situation, I had been unemployed for 8 months. It was just before Christmas. The money was running short. I had just turned down a job offer in anticipation of the formal offer from another company. I mean, it was a sure thing, right? Until I got a call from that division president. He was so embarrassed. It seems the corporate office, his boss, hadn't approved my hiring simply because the division president upset him by not including him in my interviews. And he says, Jerry, I'm sorry, what can I say? He's forcing me to go interview other people. Sorry. Did I tell you this was just before Christmas and money was running short? I mean, I was frustrated, upset, mad. I prayed. And I was still frustrated. And I was led to call a friend on the West Coast, somebody I hadn't talked to for a while. Well, in the conversation, come to find out, he knew the guy at corporate in this corporation. They'd worked together, they were best of buddies. And to make a real long story shorter, he made a call. 2 hours later, I got a call. It seemed reservations had been made for me to fly to the corporate headquarters. Within weeks, I had a job. I was marketing popcorn and oatmeal. God had come through for me in the past, and that's a story that encouraged me in the future, through tough times, knowing God wouldn't take me to this place if he didn't have a plan for me to go forward. And how about you? You ever had anything like that, that God has done for you, that's carried you through the future? Psalm 9:10 is right when it says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. The memory of a past event. You know, if you're here today and you're in the middle of something, as you begin the new year, some obstacles before you, something you're having a difficulty with within your family, some health scare. Think about what God has done in the past. And let that encourage you and hearten you for tomorrow. And you note in this story, All the things God did not have Joshua make a memorial out of? I mean, no, I guess off the top you wouldn't think about that, but there's never a command to set up a memorial of the golden calf in the wilderness, right? When the people started worshiping the idol in place of God. There's never a command to set up a memorial of the people's rebellion in the wilderness when so many of them were put to death by God because of their sin of rebellion. Nothing like that. And what that says is that God doesn't want us making a memorial of our failures, of the things we've done wrong, of the way we've blown it in the past. And that's what the second memorial was all about. Because while the first memorial was to remind God's covenant people of the new life God had given them in this new land they were entering, the second was a sign of how their old life was dead. Their old life was dead. On the surface, it may seem silly to think that God would have them put rocks at the bottom of a river where they'd never be seen once the water flowed again. But that was the point. The stones were meant to be forgotten. God wanted them to put their old life to death, to move on to the new life that he'd given them. He'd given them the Ten Commandments as a new way to live in relationship with himself and with one another. And in giving them the Ten Commandments, he gave them a new identity as a people. The 12 stones were a symbol of how they were fused together. No longer 12 tribes, but one, all of them God's people. A new land, which became the new nation of Israel. A new life. And again, the rocks in the river to symbolize how their old life was to be put to death, because they could never revisit those rocks in the middle of the river, right? God didn't want them revisiting their old life, just as he doesn't want us revisiting our old lives. He wants us to put to death our old sinful nature and to grow into our new life of becoming ever more like Jesus. You know, C.S. Lewis said that one of the tragedies of growing older is a tendency we have to live more according to our memories than in the excitement and anticipation of what is to come. You know, we may all have a sense of sometime in the past that we think were the glory days that we need to return to. But if we really had total recall, we'd know that those glory days weren't really that glorious. And that really we should always be focused on the future. I want much more God has for us, regardless of our age. Regardless of our age. Like with the Israelites, they'd once lived in slavery. They then wandered in the desert for 40 years. And finally, God called them to go forth and conquer the new land, the promised land, where they were to eliminate pagans and be the light to the world. They were to live as an example of what it looks like to be the people of God, to lead others to the Lord. And that's what you and I need to be about. Not that we're to go out slaying pagans, but we are to eliminate them by bringing people to know Jesus, to know Jesus. And really, that was another reason for the first memorial. Because it would provoke questions. What are those stones for? It was going to be a teaching opportunity for God's people to use in telling others about their God. Paraphrasing verses 21 to 24. Joshua said, "It's so when your children ask, you can tell them this amazing story of all that God has done for you, of how he helped you cross the Jordan, to prove he's not only powerful, but that he loves you. Because this is the kind of thing God does for his people. He gives them new life." And that's the same reason for the memorial we celebrate today as we come to the Lord's table. Listen to the wording that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance." Those words in the Greek can be translated, "Do it in memorial of me." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." It can be translated, "Do this as a sign of all that I have done for you, as often and as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." How do you best start a new year? As you come to the table this morning on the first day of the first Sunday of the new year, remember what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you. He not only took your place on the cross, took the punishment you and I deserve for the sins that we've committed, for the thoughts we've had that run against his will. But Jesus went forward and he conquered death and he conquered the devil. And as we share in that victory, that means we have the ability to say no to sin. We can say yes to God and no to sin. And what it means is that we need not fear death. That when we leave this earthly life, when our faith is in Jesus, we'll pass into eternal paradise. We'll cross over to be with Jesus. Thought of which should give us all the hope and give you all the hope you need to endure whatever life may throw at you, whatever life throws at you. The hope you need to live as the Israelites were to live, as the light of the world, to lead others to Jesus. I'm an example of what it means to be somebody who worships God, somebody who walks with God, somebody who works for God. The hope of leading others to know Jesus. Is that your resolution for the new year? You know, maybe you're sitting here and saying, "Well, yeah, it's not me. It's hard for me to share my faith with Jesus. I just can't. That's difficult." If you really care about people being in kingdom with you, will you commit to bringing them to church where they'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Will you be Jesus' light to the world? Let's pray.